Well, there are certain passages in the Bible that really have a lot of impact and are very applicable and convicting, and this is one of them. And we're going to be coming to part two of our study in A Love That Will Wreck Our Life, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. And so before we jump into it, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all for your grace and mercy in sending your Son. We thank you for forgiveness that we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, that even though we fail many times, that as believers we have the opportunity to confess our sins, to agree with you where we've been wrong, and to start anew and fresh and keep our eyes focused on Christ. And so, Father, as we look this morning and the next few minutes on the dangers of loving the world, we pray that you will help each one of us to look and see where we can be better at loving you and not loving the world, where perhaps the love of the world has crept in and infected us. And we pray, Father, that each one of us will be open and honest with ourselves of where we have failed you in this area, and that we can confess that and again start over and move forward in growing in you and becoming more Christ-like. So thank you, Father, and we pray for the next few minutes that the Holy Spirit will be with us as we look at your word. In Christ's name, amen. So if you'll turn back to our text, let's reread it. Part one was last week, and we'll look at part two this week. John writes in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 15, he writes, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Billy Graham is quoted as saying this: our interests are in ourselves. I think that's true. Our interests typically are in ourselves. We are preoccupied as Christians with material things. Non-Christians particularly, but even as Christians, we are preoccupied with material things, and our supreme God is technology. Our goddess is sex. Most of us are more interested in getting to the moon than getting to heaven. We're more dedicated to material security than to inward purity. We give much more thought to what we wear and what we eat and what we drink and what we can do than who we are. And I think Billy Graham was right. We all have worldly ambitions that we shouldn't have. We have a worldly side, and we have worldly desires that often capture our attention so much that they take away and they limit our love for God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, there's an interesting verse here. I don't know if you've remembered or not, but Paul writes this. He writes, "For Demas," and Demas was one of Paul's closest workers. He was an ally. He'd been in the trenches with him. He says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." So after several years of being with Paul and working with him, growing these churches and battling the things of the world, Demas apparently chose the love for the world instead of the love for Christ, and he left Paul. Now, how would you like to be forever written in the Bible, the eternal book, your name that said, "You deserted me for the love of the world"? But that's who Demas was. That's what he did. Now, he was a Christian, and we don't know what happened to Demas later. Hopefully, he repented and came back. But at this time, Paul writes, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." The point is, he went the way of the world. The point is, he was a believer. The point is, if Demas could do that, we can too. His love for Christ was exchanged for love of the world. John Beakey, in his book, Fighting Satan, says this: "Satan presents the world to children of God in fair colors, attempting to move you back into worldly customs and friendships and vanities. That's what Satan does. He's already lost us if we're believers. Then he wants to get us back into the world. Satan presses you, he goes on to write, to indulge in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we are Christians. We know that, hopefully all of us here. But we are not exempt from being swept back up into the world, little by little, gradually. It can happen to Demas. If it can happen to Samson, if it can happen to David, and on and on and on, it can happen to us. And so last week we looked at part one of our passage. We had these four outlines. Number one, verse 15, God's rule. He had a rule not to love the world. That's his rule. Number two, God's reason, verse 16. Number three, God's revelation. And number four, God's reward. We drilled down into verse 15 where God told us that if we're truly Christians, we're not to love the world. You remember why? Because the world lies in the power of Satan. The world lies in the power of the evil one. And if we take in the world, we are taking in a deadly poison into our lives. We're supposed to be in the world, but the world is not supposed to be in us. And if we love the world and we have a love for the world and the things in the world, then naturally we can't love God like we're supposed to love Him. These two loves are mutually exclusive. Loving the world cannot coexist with loving for God in our lives. You can't love the world and love God. They're mutually exclusive. You can say this, if we love the world, it pushes out love for God. If we love God, on the other hand, and that's our focus, it pushes out love for the world. And we learned last week that we can't be carried off and enticed by the attractions and the affections that the world is always throwing at us. James wrote in chapter 4, verse 4, he wrote this verse, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So that's the first thing we looked at last week. God has a rule, and He says, if you're going to be a believer, you're going to live in this world, you can't love it. You can't set your affections on the world. And then we had a second reason we looked at, or God's reason was our second point. And He says in verse 16, this is what He writes. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Remember what we called that? It's been referred to as the Trinity of Evil. The three things that we're tempted by, that Satan uses. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And we said that all sin enters and begins through one of these doors. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Now, for example, I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 in the fall, if you've got that. And I want you to look at this, for example. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, the boastful pride of life, those are the three, the Trinity of Evil. They're all right there in verse 6. Look what happened. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And so, we covered the first point of the Trinity of Evil. We talked about the lust of the flesh. We said it was an appeal to or a desire to indulge in something that is above and beyond what God permits, what God wants, what God allows in our flesh. It's more than what God designed it to be. In other words, God gave us sexual desires, but they are to be confined within the marriage. And so when we go outside of marriage and people indulge in premarital sex and they do all these things and they live together, that is an excess. That is above and beyond what God designed. I read something yesterday where a pastor who was known for growing churches had come to another large ministry, and he had confessed or had been caught that he was known for growing churches, and he would go and he would build up these churches, and he had done it three different times. He would go into a small church and he would build the church up, and then he would leave. Then he would go to another church and he would build it up and grow it. Then he would leave, and he did it three different times. And he had done it successfully. But the problem is he had had affairs in each one of those churches. And he eventually confessed that in each church where he'd had these multiple affairs, the reason he left was not because he wanted to start another church, but to try to get away from those affairs. And the problem is that he confessed, when you talk about the lust of the flesh, that in these affairs, he knew it was wrong, but he just couldn't stop. He was caught up in the lust of the flesh. And so that is Satan's design. That is a danger for all of us. Listen, that is a battle. I'm 57 years old, still battling it. That is a battle that we will fight until we get to heaven. And it is a battle. It's like having to put your alarm on when you go to bed at night in your house. You have to continually be aware that it is a battle, that someone can break in, that it can come into your life, and it can come in gradually and capture you. And so we discussed last week that even pastors and preachers can be consumed by sex. And we must realize that Satan is seeking to destroy us and to entrap us and to entangle us and to poison us and to ruin us as believers through lust of the flesh. Now let's look at the next appetite. Satan uses our senses, and that is lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. We call that the desire to possess. And I think this points to greed. This points to greed. It means that we look around and we see what other people have and we want what they have. I remember someone telling me one time that what kind of house would you build or what kind of car would you get if you never saw what somebody else had? You ever thought about that? That's the lust of the eyes. That's our eyes are gifts from God and they enable us to see His beauty in creation and His handiwork and to pursue good things, but Satan can take it again and twist it. Because through our eyes, the world can appeal to us. What does it say? Buy this. Get this, and you'll be happier. See what so-and-so has. See what so-and-so does. The bigger home. The better car. More money. The nicer clothes, the better looking wife, the more handsome husband, on and on and on. It's the lust of the eyes and the desire to possess that we're being warned about. David, King David, a man after God's own heart, his eyes caused him so much grief and sadness. You remember? He saw Bathsheba bathing and he acted on it. He eventually committed adultery, which led to murder of Bathsheba's husband. It started with the lust of his eyes. He saw, then the lust of the flesh. We must guard our eyes as believers. You know, I think if I could look back on my life and change something, I would want to change what I saw and what I didn't see and what I shouldn't see and what I shouldn't have looked at. The eyes is where it starts. We must guard our eyes. Job said in chapter 31 that he made a covenant with his eyes. A covenant with his eyes. Jesus speaks of the seriousness of guarding our eyes. Matthew 5, 27 through 29. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart, with his eyes. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That doesn't mean to go gouge your eyes out. What it means is the seriousness of making a covenant with our eyes. And it is a battle. It is a battle. We tend to think, don't we? We can look and it won't matter. That's what we think. That's what I think. But it matters. And God's warning us today. He's warning us this morning. The danger of not watching our eyes. Jesus exaggerates the point. The seriousness of sin then. The seriousness of dealing with sin. The seriousness of it is that if your eyes cause you to sin, Jesus is saying, pluck them out. He's exaggerating the point. What he's saying is, we need to be consciously aware and consciously control what we look at, where we go, the company we keep, what we read, the conversations we have, and the music we listen to. And if we can't control it, then we need to flee from it. That's what he's saying here in Matthew. We need to flee from it. So, it's lust of the flesh, the first doorway that Satan likes to use that we talked about. Number two, lust of the eyes. And the last doorway, or the device that Satan uses to entice us to love the world, is the boastful pride of life. Do you see that there? That is the desire to impress, the boastful pride of life. Why is that? It's the way we're made. Pride is the root of all sin, isn't it? That's why God hates pride. Why does God hate pride so much? Why is it the root of all sin? Because pride seeks to elevate ourselves above God who created us. Interestingly enough, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes refer to the desires to have what you don't have. Now, the boastful pride of life refers to what you do have. Isn't that interesting? For example, it is the desire we have to elevate ourselves over someone else and over God. We want others to be impressed with us because of our possessions. We want our success, and we want power and position and intelligence, the boastful pride of life. We want people to be impressed with our spirituality or our children or our education or our athletic achievements. Any kind of ability. Maybe we want people to be impressed with who we know or how we look. It is the boastful pride of life. It taps into the sinful desires of pride, believing that we achieve something what in reality God and others did for us or through us. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing our best of what God's given us to do. Is God giving you a talent to be a great businessman or to be in medicine or to be a lawyer or to be in real estate? Whatever that is, we are to do and to be our very best. It's natural for us to want to be that way, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's so easy for us to forget the Lord and for us to take credit. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:30? Here's what he said. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? See, that's what happens left to our own desires. We think it's all about me, myself, and I, the boastful pride of life. And what did God do with Nebuchadnezzar? He immediately drove him out into the fields to live as a wild beast until his heart was humbled. Paul wrote in Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? We don't have anything to be prideful over. Not one thing. It's all a gift. Pride is not putting God in His proper place, and it's elevating us above Him. And so our Lord is explaining to us, we have these weaknesses embedded in our nature, and Satan and his forces and this evil world system, this arena, this world that we live in, seeks to exploit it. On television, in the books, at the movies, everything is seeking to exploit us and tempt us through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Satan is constantly tempting and luring in order to seek to destroy, to defile, and to hurt, and to eliminate and stop our walk with God. And it's a daily battle. It's a minute by minute, hour by hour battle. As believers, we now know we're to bring in reinforcements and brace for battle. And we're to hold our ground and fight against yielding to the lust of the flesh, which is the desire to indulge. The lust of the eyes, the desire to possess. And the boastful pride of life, the desire to impress. Because if we do yield, and we yield in a long period of time, over a long period of time, we'll end up with wrecked lives. If we don't fight, if we think it's okay, if we lose the little battles and begin to lose the big battles and then the larger wars, we force out our love for God and then we are slowly sucked back into the world system and loving the world. And that is the most miserable place Christians can live. It will seduce us and it will bring us back into sin and it will give us heartache and it will give us misery. John Piper said this, "If you try to satisfy your longing by sucking in the air of the world, you will not be able to drink the water of heaven. And eventually your motor will burn up because you were made to pump the water of God and not the air of the world." I like that. I like that. Let me read it again. If you try to satisfy your longing by sucking in the air of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, you will not be able to drink the water of heaven, and eventually your motor will burn up because you were made to pump the water of God and not the air of the world. Anything in this world that is not God can rob our hearts of the love for Him that we need to have. And anything that is not God can draw our hearts away from God. And so let me summarize. Number one, we looked at God's rule. And His rule is this: if you're a believer, do not love the world. Be separated from the love of the world. Battle that everywhere you go, everything you do, all that we think about. Battle, battle, battle. If we fail, get up, confess your sins, and go forward. But do not love the world. Seek to separate ourselves from the love of the world. That's number one. That's God's rule. Number two, He gives the reason. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And next, God's revelation. Here's what He says in verse 17a. He says, the world and everything we see here is passing away. And not only that, everything in the world, all of its lusts, everything that captures us and takes away our love for Him is going away. It's soon to be gone. So we must understand this entire world system that is headed by Satan is going to be burned up. It's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Satan, for eternal judgment. And if you and I share in and love the desires of the world, we are going to also pass away. Right? It doesn't make any sense, especially for a Christian. We'll not only lose our treasures, but we'll lose our life. Now, Christians are saved, no doubt about it, even if we fail. But the point is, Christians don't need to be involved in carrying out the bent of their life, a love for the world, because it's passing away. If you love this world, it will pass away and will take you with it. The world is passing away and also its lusts. Obviously, David is in heaven. Samson is in heaven. They failed. But for the non-Christian, if you love the world, it's going, all of its lusts, the love of the world, and everything is going to be thrown in the lake of fire with Satan. So why hitch your wagon to that? I love what Steve Lawson says. If you don't remember anything, listen to this quote. He says, "The world is like the Titanic. Why would you want to get on board the Titanic if you knew it was headed to the bottom of the ocean only to be totally destroyed? Why would you want to upgrade your room on the Titanic? Why would you want to do that? Why would we want to love the world and make our home in the world when the world is passing away. The world and its system is unraveling before our very eyes. The world isn't becoming more safe, is it? I don't think. I don't think the world is becoming more secure. The world certainly isn't becoming more conservative. It's not becoming more principled. It isn't becoming less violent. I don't remember in my lifetime innocent people on and on and on just being, heads being amputated and cut off for no reason. Where people would just go in and blow themselves up in airports or in theaters. That never used to happen. There's certainly a greater threat of nuclear war, more and more every year. The financial system is not getting stronger, really. More and more debt, more and more concern over that. It's actually becoming weaker and weaker. Businessmen aren't becoming more honest. We're seeing more and more greed. Turned on the TV last night and saw this movie on Madoff. He took $50 billion from people and just stole it. Unbelievable. Businessmen aren't becoming more honest. Politicians are not becoming more trustworthy. The divorce rate is not going down, it's going up. We aren't seeing less sex in the movies and on television. We're seeing more. Look at the direction of the world. Where is it headed? Isn't this not a great time in our lives to determine how much we love this world, to examine where we are right now? Do not love the world. It's disintegrating before our very eyes. There is no hope in this world. God's judgment is coming soon. Our only hope is in Christ. Our only hope is belief in Christ. We need to let loose of the world, cling to the world to come. You see, all that the worldly person lives for is gone in an instant. It means nothing in light of eternity. All we can see is Muhammad Ali dying yesterday. It's honoring him as the greatest. He is burning in hell at this very instant. There was nothing great about his life other than he is gone. He loved himself and he loved the world, and it's over. And he is burning in hell for an eternity, separated from a holy God. And yet the world holds him up as a model. On the news channel, every channel yesterday, on the news this morning, the great Muhammad Ali, a lost man. So what if we get our worldly desires like Muhammad Ali? What good are they when you die? So look at our last point. There's God's reward. Verse 17b. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Notice it doesn't say the one who will do the will of God. Kind of like the one that gets ready whenever he gets ready to do the will of God. But it says the one who does, the one who is actively doing the will of God. The direction of your life. The desire of your life is to head this way to the will of God, not this way towards the world. Are we doing the will of God? If we're doing the will of God, if we have a desire to follow Him, I've said this over and over again, it's not perfection, but it is direction. We will have a great reward. We will live with Him forever in heaven, in paradise. In other words, the person who is not loving the world, but loving our Lord, His Word, and seeking by the help of the Holy Spirit to do the will of God, that his ship is sailing in that direction, it shows up in his life. And it's that person who will receive God's reward. Because if we live doing God's will, we are already partaking in the blessings of the world to come here on earth and abiding in His marvelous grace and mercy. If we love God, we will love what He wills. You see, you can't say you love God and not love what God loves. And so, That's a great thing to remember. The one who does the will of God lives forever. What a great reward. What a great reward we have facing us. So let me sum up. Let me conclude what we've looked at. We looked at God's rule. That is, He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. Battle to separate yourself from the love of the world. And He has a reason. Because all that is in the world is really Satan's system, right? His evil system to destroy us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. And then there's a reason because of that. Lastly, there's this revelation that the world is passing away and also its lusts, and then God has a reward for us. The one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, it's okay to obviously have a nice car, isn't it? To live in a nice house, to have a nice meal. It's okay to be successful at your work. And we should have healthy bodies and work on that. We talked about this last week. But if you're doing it for yourself, if you're doing it to indulge yourself, if you're not doing it for Christ, if you're doing it to impress others, then you're not living for Him. You're living for the love of the world. But all these things are okay if you have a right heart behind these things. If you want to please the Lord in all that you do and in your business and in your relationships and bring glory to Him and thank Him and that whatever you're doing, you hope it brings pleasure to Him, then your heart is in the right place. You're loving Him and not the world. In his sermon on this subject, Stephen Cole takes questions from a book that A.W. Pink wrote on 1 John. And he says, here are the questions that we should ask ourselves, some of the questions that we should ask ourselves on whether we're loving the world or loving God, or how much we love the world and how much we love the Lord. Number one, which do you seek with more passion? The wealth and honors of the world or the riches and grace and the approval of God? I like that. What drives you the most? The wealth and honor of the world or the riches and grace and approval of God? It's a great question. Number two, which has the greater attraction? Be honest. The pleasures of the world that are only temporary, that are passing away, or the pleasures at God's right hand which last forever and ever and all eternity? Which has the greater attraction? The pleasures of the world or the pleasures at God's right hand that lasts forever? Where does your confidence come from? In the money you have in your bank account? Or in your investments? Or in the living and faithful God who has promised to supply all your needs? Where is your confidence? Next, which causes the deeper sorrow? A temporal loss or a break in fellowship with God? What bothers you the most? Next, upon which do you get more joy? Spending money for personal comforts and luxury or spending money to further the gospel? Good question. Lastly, what most dominates your mind? Thoughts and schemes after worldly advancements or resolutions and efforts to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord? Convicting, isn't it? Very, very convicting. Well, if we don't know Christ, we don't have a choice. We will be consumed by the love of the world and eventually be in hell, like Muhammad Ali. But if we're born again, we need to take inventory. This is one of the most convicting things. I mean, I didn't even want to come up here and teach this. I'm so convicted by it. But if we're born again, we need to continually take inventory. Which love dominates us? Will you love the Father or will you love the world? I opened up this message referencing Paul in 2 Timothy talking about Demas deserting him because he gave in to the love of the world. But just a few verses later in 2 Timothy, Paul asked to bring Mark. Now what's interesting about that is we have two comparisons, Mark and Demas. Years earlier, Mark had also deserted Paul. Paul and Barnabas. And Paul had gotten upset with him and said, don't bring him again. When Barnabas wanted to bring him, Paul said, I'm not going to have it. His heart's not where he needs to be. But now at the end of his life, years later, Paul wants Mark back. He wants Mark with him. Paul now trusts Mark. You see, Mark had obviously repented. Mark had been caught up in the ways of the world and the love of the world. But now Mark has turned and he's sold out for the love of Christ. And he's all in now. Demas and Mark both failed. But Mark shows us there's always hope for every believer, no matter how bad we are. Mark stumbled early in his Christian life, but he finished strong. No matter what our sins are, and they're many, they're massive. We can turn, we can repent, we can start new with a greater love for the Lord. It's never too late to forget what lies behind and to pursue Christ and to focus on Him and to keep our eyes firmly planted on Him and battle more love for God and less love of the world. That's our challenge. Let's be thankful for that opportunity for God's grace and mercy. That's the difference. That's what Christianity is. It's God's grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. Let's ramp up our battle. Let's dig in and make a commitment to battle the world, obey our Lord, and love Him more and more, and push out the love for the world. That's the blessed life. That's what it is, and that's what we need. All of us need it, starting with me first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this Word. We thank You for the truth, and we thank You, Father, that as we come to Your Word, it is exactly what we need. It's what we need to live a victorious Christian life. It's really the Brillo pad and the soap that we can use to scrub our lives and to scrub our hearts, to clean our hearts. We thank You, Father, that we have every opportunity to do that. And we thank You for the great examples in Scripture of those who fail, even though they love You, that through Your grace we can be picked back up and start anew and live victorious Christian lives. So help us, Father, to love You and not love the world. Help us to battle that. Help us to encourage each other to do that. And help us to be examples for You. In Christ's name, amen.